All right, turn to the book of Revelation, please, tonight. We're going to look at the last little part of Revelation chapter 11, and then we're getting into 12 tonight. Thank you for coming tonight. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded. So here's that seventh trumpet blows. And it says there was a great voice, or great voices in heaven, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Brother Barley, it sounds like what you were practicing, doesn't it? And his kingdoms are his forever and ever and ever and ever, just like the Hallelujah chorus celebrates. They're his. Redeemed this world to us, for us to God, and we thank him for it. And you notice it says in verse 16, the 24 elders fell down and worshiped. Verse 17, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, wast, and art to come, the eternal God, and that's the forever God. Verse 18, celebration in heaven, but verse 18, it's the nations were what? Angry. And we're going to see in these next chapters the angry Satan is. He's like a fish with a hook in his mouth, and his time is short, and the wrestling that goes on. And it says, and thy wrath is great in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and be in the rewarding of his servants. Verse 19, we saw then the temple, the true temple of God, not the one in Jerusalem, was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the Ark of the Testament, and we talked about the different things in the Ark, but the Ark of the Testament is what God brings out when he goes to battle. He's also bringing the Ark of the Testament for the testimony in court. And so here comes God, the Ark of the Testament comes forth, and it reminds us of the promises made back all the way in the Old Testament, all this sort of coming to a head, the kingdoms of this world are become the Lord's. I want you to, if you mark with your pencil or pen or something in chapter 12, would you just mark or put a dot next to some words, please? Look in chapter 12, verse 1. Look at, and there appeared a great wonder. Circle the word wonder. In verse 3, and there appeared another wonder. Circle the word wonder again. Two wonders in heaven. This chapter has five wonders in it, and we'll get to those eventually, but those two wonders we want to mark tonight. Look at verse 5. I'd like you to mark, to rule all nations with a rod of iron. To rule all nations with a rod of iron. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven. Verse 10. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Mark that little section there. Just mark it. Verse 11. And they overcame him. Circle it. They overcame him. And notice the next thing in that next same that verse. By the blood of the Lamb. By the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives to the end. Three things. One, two, three. Verse 12. Mark the word rejoice. In the middle of the word, in the middle of the verse, mark the word woe. Rejoice and woe. They're opposites. So two different groups. One's to rejoice and one's, you know, woe. Verse 12 at the very end, the last little phrase, a short time. A short time. These are highlights of the verses. I hope we get all that in today. We might not. We hope. We'll aim at it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with us as we get into this study tonight of these verses in chapter 12. May you help us to understand, open our understanding. Lord, be with the younger Christians, be with the teenagers and those that are in that junior high. Lord, there's a lot of things here, and I pray that they would begin to understand and see the glory of your victory. And that you're going to be an overcomer, and we don't have to be worried, Father, that you are going to redeem this world. Help me as I preach tonight. We ask you to help me, help our ears, help our hearts. Help us to make it not academic. Lord, help us to apply it to our living so that it would change us from the inside out. in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, chapter 7 talks about seven persons or personages. In the book of Revelation, there are several sevens. Seven is the number of God's completion. Whenever you see seven, it's a complete whatever. It's a full. Six is the number of man. It's the fallen number. Seven is the full number. Sevens all the way through. It's a complete number. We have seven persons. Let me just give you some of the sevens that you see in the book of Revelation. Seven churches in chapter 2 and 3. Chapter 5, the seven sealed book. Chapter 6, the actual seven seals. Chapter 8, the seven trumpets begin. Chapters 12 and following, we find the seven persons that we're talking about. Chapter 16, seven vials or bowls that contain something, vials. 12, 18, and 19, the seven dooms. The seven dooms. And then the last two chapters, the seven new things. The seven new things of God. Interesting, I'm reading one of the commentators, and he was just pointing out, the Bible starts in Genesis 1, 2, 3, paradise lost, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sins. Chapters 21 and 22, paradise restored, the victory won. It's sort of a bookend, isn't it, to the Bible. And we look at it in that way. So let's now jump into chapter 12, just a little warming our hearts up and reminding us of things. And there appeared. And you notice where it appears? It's in the heaven. There appears up in the heavens. You have three heavens. You have the heavens where God and his glory is. You have the heavens and the majesty, all the different parts where the angels would be, and the things above the earth would be heavens. And then you have the first heaven, which would be just above the earth here. And it says a great wonder appeared in heaven. And so up in the heavenlies, we see there appeared a great wonder in heaven. And it says it was a woman clothed with the sun, the moon, underneath her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth. So this is a great wonder. It's not just a wonder. It's a mega wonder. That's actually what the word is in Greek. It's a mega wonder. It's a great wonder. A wonder is a sign. We see a sign in the heavens. This great woman is coming along. And it says that she's clothed with. And so when we talk about a clothed with, these are things that are true about her. The Lord is clothed in righteousness and different things. They talk about different things that are true of God. Here, this woman is clothed with certain things. Look at the things she's clothed with. The sun, the moon, and upon her head, the crown of 12 stars. And she's pregnant in verse 2. So we find these things that are true of this woman. So let's look, if you will, in Genesis chapter 37 for just a moment. This isn't the first time that we see this referred to. And if you think back about Joseph and his parents, and remember Joseph was that little favored son, and he had that coat of many colors, and his brothers were jealous of him. Do you remember? And he had a dream. One day he had a little dream and he had another dream. But we're going to read about one of those dreams in Genesis chapter 37. Let's look at verse 7, please. And behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, there arose a sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to me. So he's talking to his brother. There they were. There were some bundles of wheat, and all of a sudden, these bundles of wheat were standing up here, and one bundle was Joseph, and the other bundles were his brothers, and his brothers began to bow down to him. He was the bundle that stood there, and this is a picture of Joseph being down in. And then you notice verse 8, and his brethren said to him, "Ha! Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" They understood exactly what that meant. Look at verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And so here he refers to the sun and the moon and the stars. And he told to his father and his mother, and they said, "Shall indeed we bow down to you?" So we have here a prophetic looking forward to this one. And so the sun, moon, and stars. What is the moon, the sun here? The sun represents here the glory of the blessing that's going to come upon Israel. The moon, Jacob and Rachel having these children and the 12 tribes are going to come out from underneath them, and the 12 stars being their 12 children in a crown, they would grow into a nation that would rule. They would be the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Abrahamic covenant would be sealed unto him. And we talked back a few weeks ago about the different covenants. All this is referred to in the sun and the moon and these stars all coming together. And it speaks of Israel. It speaks of the promises of Israel that is coming. This is this woman. It's Israel. It's referring to her. And a lot of people say, well, who is this woman? Is this not the church? Well, no, it's not the church. This is Old Testament Israel. Remember the book of Revelation as we come into the interpretation. It is not church history, it is Jewish history. And so we find down this bowing and all this, it comes to this considering that this is Israel that is being talked about here. There appeared a great woman, Israel. The church is the bride of Christ. Israel is pictured as the bride of God himself. And how he brought his son, and he has brought his son to this earth. How God overshadowed from on high, and Mary, having no earthly father, now has a heavenly father. And it speaks of all this put together. This is Israel. And there appeared a great wonder in the skies, this woman, Israel, the seven moon, the seven stars, the 12 stars, I'm sorry, under her feet, talking about the authority that she would have. And she being great with child, it speaks, of course, the child to be none other than Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah that would come. And all the prophecies, we're getting ready. Christmas season is upon us just a few weeks from now. And we'll quote all the verses, Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6 and virgin born. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty, and he shall rule. And so this refers to that child that's going to be born. And notice as she births this baby, it says, and she being great with child, travailing in birth, she's cried out. This bringing forth of this Messiah, Jesus coming forth, is not just an easy thing. This is going to be a tremendous travailing. The word travail is something we don't use very much, but it's a romantic word. It just simply means labor. Ladies, did you travail? Any ladies here travail in birth? I watched my wife when she had our first child. I had a lot of respect for my wife already, but when I watched her go through that valley of that shadow of death and bringing that child, there were looks on her face and groans, and she grabbed my wife. I had one of the stories in our family I'll never forget. I was looking at my wife, and she's going to what you call transition in birth, and you're supposed to breathe, and do all this stuff with your wife. And I reached, and I saw the contraction coming. I said, sweetheart, you know, breathe. And I didn't realize that you could have a contraction, and immediately another one start, and the contraction was over, and I got sort of blindsided, and my wife got this look on her face, and she started to really get all this travail to come out of her, and she grabbed a hold of my hand, and I had my college ring on. And have you ever got a hold of somebody out like this where they got a hold of the ring and you squeeze a little bit? And my wife got a hold of my hand. I said, sweetheart, you've got my finger. And she got this awful look on her face. She just smiled. And she just gripped my hand. And I got on my knees. Let go, sweetheart. Please let go. And she just kept smiling. And finally the contraction's over. And she said, I'm sorry. But it felt so good for you to share my pain. That's travail. Okay, I understand, ladies, I don't pretend to understand what, but I understand a teeny bit what you go through. And this is the travailing of Jesus being born in Israel and all the trials that are going to come. This travailing in birth is just speaking of all the satanic opposition and all that's going to happen. This was partially fulfilled with Herod. Do you remember how Herod came after Jesus? And for those 2 years, do you remember how he went looking for Jesus and finally they were killing all the babies? And do you remember how the mothers cried out, weeping for their children and all the prophecies fulfilled? This is what's being referred to, this travail. Satan, from the very beginning until now, is doing everything he can to persecute this baby that was born and the woman that birthed it. I am not going to take the time tonight, but you know that are a little been around the circle. Isn't it amazing from generation to generation how the Jews are hated? I watch in Europe. I thought after Hitler, we would never see the hatred for the Jews like we do in Europe again. You read about it. And the things that are going on and the persecution that they're going on. How about the hatred for the Jews in the United States that's rising up? There's this little group of, four or five ladies in Congress now that are Muslim, and how they are so, they're just becoming every week more vicious in their hatred for the Jews. And boy, I've watched that in just the last, year? But this has been going on for a long time. This is this travailing of this woman, which is Israel, bringing forth the Messiah. And so we find this is what's bringing this great sign, this wonder in the heaven, this one that's clothed with all these things. There are four women, by the way, listed in the book of Revelation that are very special. We find in chapter 2, we find Jezebel. She's quite a lady, isn't she? We find the harlot in chapter 17. We find the bride of the Lamb in chapter 19. And here in chapter 12, we find the wife of Jehovah, Israel. These four women mentioned in the scripture. And these 12 tribes, this woman administrating, bringing forth the Messiah, the stars and the crown, speaking of Jacob's time coming forth to rule and to reign. So this is the setting. She's great with child. And often when we, can you think of the Christmas pageant? And Mary, great with child, comes to bring forth the child. The long birth and the long chronology of Jesus Christ as it comes in chapter 3. Pain to deliver. I'm chapter 2, verse 2. Pain to deliver. Look at chapter, verse 3, please. And there appeared another wonder, sign, same word, signage. There appeared another sign in heaven. Notice, where are these signs happening? They're both happening where? In heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 7 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child when? As soon as it was born. Oh, we find a lot of things here. Great. The word great is used 5 times in this chapter. Mega. And there appeared a great red dragon, a mega red dragon. Just like we find the great sign, now we find a great dragon. This speaks of his dominance. This speaks of how large his influence is. Is it not amazing how Satan seems to have his fingers all over the world, and it seems like almost everybody's following him? Speaks of the great. And oh, the word red. The commentators speak much of the word red. Could I just give you some of the things? Red, a flaming heat, an intensity of strength to crush his enemies, the bloody administration. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. This speaks of this dragon, this murderous red dragon. And I don't entirely endorse this book, but it sure has a lot of it in it. The trail of blood of the martyrs. And that trail of blood could be traced all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Satan and his bloody hands, in every place that there's conflict and anger and against God and hatred and sadness and pain, this red dragon has had his little influence. And maybe that red dragon's had some influence in your life. Amen? He's a powerful person. He has a lot. He's a murderer. Notice as it says here, he's a great red dragon, and he has upon his head seven heads, 10 horns, and he has 7 crowns upon his head. 7 heads would speak 7 different authorities, independent from each other, but all connected to one body. There seems to be 7 different authorities that come together at this end time. We're going to be dominated by one authority, the Antichrist, but the 7. And you notice it says there's 10 horns. There's 10 different horns of power that come up, 10 different ones. But now it says there's only 7 crowns. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. 3 of those crowns are going to be pushed back into 1. And that is where Antichrist is going to come to dominate and lead over these 7 others. And these 7 ones seem to bow down to his authority. And so we have the 7 heads and these 10 horns. The word horn in the scripture, in the Old Testament, you look at it in relationship like this, the goat that has the horns and all these different sheep that have these different horns, they gore, they hurt, they wound. They are ones that destroy. They're ones that scatter. When the horns come, they're scattering and they're pushing and spreading things out, and they kill. This is the Antichrist power that's going after this woman. If this great red dragon had his way, he would destroy Israel and its baby, Jesus. And that still is alive today. Day, and if you doubt that, you just aren't with the spiritual eyes opened at all. There is a spiritual struggle. We all understand that. Could you just keep your finger here, because this is our main passage. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. You know this verse. But let's just put it in here for us as Christians, where we would fit in this struggle with this great red dragon and his influence on the world today. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But where's the real battle? Against principalities. Sing it. Say it with me, please. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness of high places. And what is our response? Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Men, did we study that this summer? Teenagers, we study that in chapel this year. Wherefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, because this is the dynamic spiritual struggle that is continually going on. Just a little asterisk. There will be an end to it, for Satan shall be cast down. He's a defeated foe. We know that. So all this is back in chapter 12 again, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, another sign in heaven, and behold, this great bloody, this mega red dragon having these 7 heads and these 10 horns. The crowns speak of his power. Some of this fulfilled in the revived Roman Empire. And over in Europe, we have the European Common Market and the Union and all that coming together. And it keeps shifting right now. You ever heard of something called Brexit? And all that. It's just one little shift in that. And you have all these different nations, and they're coming together. And this is that. We're not going to go back all the way in the book of Daniel and everything. But do you remember the gold head? The brass arms, and then the brazen, silver, I'm sorry, then the brazen, and finally the legs of iron. And then you have the feet and the toes mixed with clay. And that's the Roman Empire. And remember the stone that rolls down and comes and crashes on those stones and breaks them in pieces? That stone represents Jesus. This has all been prophesied from way back there. And so here's the 10 talked about again. The 10 heads. But I do want to go back, and I do want to tell you that Jesus is more than capable of overthrowing Satan. Even though he's pictured as a mega red giant, and he's got all these horns, and he's got all this leadership, and he has his sevenfold power. Seven is that fullness, that completeness of his power and his grip upon the world. And yet we find Jesus, when he stepped forward from eternity, willing to drink the cup for us on Calvary, and he shed his blood, and he paid redemption's price. Thank you, Pastor Stephen. He paid the price. And we're going to see in a moment, that is exactly what was needed. We needed to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus cried out on the cross, and we preach it. It is finished! There's nothing left for you and me to do but receive the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I look at the crowd tonight, and almost everybody here, I would say, you would just say to me, I'm redeemed, Pastor, but are you under the blood? I like the way that Brother Ronk spoke this morning. If you haven't, what keeps you, what fear keeps you from stepping into the redeemed to keep you from receiving Jesus Christ? For this is real. And all that are not underneath that blood shall spend eternity in a condemned place called hell forever and ever and ever. Jesus is more than able. He is our king that can destroy this king. We have a victorious king. We will look at a few verses in the Old Testament, though. Let's look at, keep your finger here. Look at the book of Daniel, chapter 7, please. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 8. Oh, there's so many verses. Let's jump back to verse 7. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had a great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces. You see, this beast has got all this energy and this power, and it's destructive. And it stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had how many? 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. This is Antichrist. Before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. Behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of men, and a mouth speaking great things. This we could go on and multiply. This is connected back and forth here. Daniel said, I saw this beast, I saw these 10 authorities, but I saw 3 of them consolidated into one, this little horn that raised up. And he had a little horn, but he's the one that had the power. He's the one that led the way. This is the Antichrist that's being referred to back here. Look, if you will, at Revelation, go over here to chapter 19 and look at verse 20. This is the other side in the victory. We see what's going to happen to this guy. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. I skipped a page, sorry. 19:20. And the beast, and with him the false prophet that brought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a, what? Lake of burning, a fire burning with brimstone. This is where this beast is going to be cast. And who's going to cast him there? Jesus is. This is the doom of that same one. Here's the prophecy, here's the fulfillment, and this is what's going to happen to him. Go to the book of Matthew, if you will, chapter 24, please. Matthew chapter 24, some of the most misunderstood chapters in the New Testament. These are prophecies on Israel. Matthew chapter 24. And I want you to look at verse 15. This is not an all-inclusive study, but let's just look at them so we get an idea of what's happening. Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we just read about him, stand in the holy place. So the abomination of desolation, go back 3 weeks ago, listen to the message again. This speaks of Antichrist when he comes, and you remember as he pollutes the altar and the pig's blood, it's already had a typical fulfillment. This will happen again at the end time, this great wonder and this sign. When ye shall see this one coming and the abomination of desolation comes, Israel, listen what he says to him. Verse 16, then let him, them which be in Judea, flee into where? The mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them which are with child. This is not Jesus. This is not the Messiah. This is talking about when you see this come, and Antichrist comes, and he, in the first half of the tribulation, has done his business, but now he reveals himself, and he does this desolation of abominations, and he comes forth. Then you better get out of town, Israel. This is a warning to them way back in Matthew chapter 24, given by whom? It's written in red. Who gave it? The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, don't go back for your clothes. If you're with child, oh, you're going to have a hard time. You ever see a lady that's having ready to have a baby? It's hard for her to move. Verse 20, but pray that your flight be not in wintertime, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be, what's our next word? Great tribulation. Remember, we have tribulation, we have great tribulation, we have the time of Jacob's trouble, and we find we're talking about that last half. We're kicking in that last half. This is the 1,260 days. Do you remember all that we talked about? Okay. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning. What's the beginning? You've never seen anything like it in this whole world. Not since the beginning. There's never been anything like what's going to happen. And Israel, you better go hide. Literally, Israel had better get itself to the mountains, because the nations are going to give one last push against you, and they're going to try to destroy Israel. And when Jesus Christ, not the rapture, but when he does come back, it's going to look like Israel is down for the count. And it's the last count, and it looks like they're about to be out. And here comes Jesus. This is what's being talked about here. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be what? Shortened. In other words, if they had continued, it would be done. But they're shortened. God intervenes. They're shortened. There should no flesh be saved. What would happen to this world? There'd be none left. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets. So we're not going to go any further. So these things are being prophesied, and these things are coming together in the book of Revelation. So let's go back, please, in chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12. There appeared a wonder, this dragon, verse 4. And his tail, the dragon's tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. The tail speaks of his authority over one-third of the stars in heaven. These stars in heaven, just to give it an abbreviation, are one-third of the angels in heaven. Follow him. We often think of the three archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. This is Lucifer. He has authority apparently over one-third of the angels in heaven, and he sticks his big old tail around those one-third, and he says, come on, boys, we're going at it. He pulls his forces together, and he puts his head down, those horns, and he is in for the death blow. This is what's going on in this picture here. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and they did cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So this is the sign in heaven, and this is what's gone on. Look at verse 5, if you will, please. And she, Israel, brought forth a man-child who was to rule. This is what his job was. This is who he was. This was his position. This is what God the Father said his son would do. He was to rule what? All nations. With a rod of iron. What's a rod of iron? Absolute rule. Over the years, I remember my pastor saying this when I was a boy. He said, a dictator, a loving, truly loving, godly dictator, a benevolent despot in this case, is a wonderful thing. Jesus loves his people. This is not to be feared by his own. But for those that will not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, a rod of iron, he breaks the vessel in pieces. With a rod of iron. And as soon as the baby was brought forth, what happened? Her child was caught up unto God into his throne. What does God do? He takes Jesus up into heaven. Where's Jesus today? He's in heaven. And the woman fled now into the wilderness, where she hath a great where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her for how long? 1,260. There it is again. I'm not going to go back and re-preach all those numbers. Go back and listen to the tape. This is the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation. When you see the abomination take place, Israel, don't even wait. Don't even come down from your rooftop to get your clothes. You just head for the mountains. You get there and get there as fast as you can. And much writing is about where will Israel go? And years ago, people would thought very, very sincerely that they would head to this city called Petra. Petra is a red rock city. I've actually had a chance to go there a lot of years ago. And in the city, it's a city that's built right inside the mountains, as it were. And it's amazing what that city is. And it's got just this little teeny narrow thing. I mean, it's like from here to there, a little narrow entrance that goes in. And it's easily defended. I don't know exactly where in the mountains Israel will go, but they will have a hiding place in the mountains. And there for 3.5 years, as Satan would try to just press in, and the world is going through all of its machinations and all the things that are going on, she's in hiding. So it says she flees to the mountains. And there for the last 3.5 years during this great tribulation, there she hides. But I want you to see in verse 7, while all this is going on, and there was not an earth, and there was war where? I just read to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. This is a spiritual battle that you and I can't even comprehend the magnitude of. Can you imagine, in a moment, Michael coming against Lucifer with all the angels of heaven, and they can't even prevail against each other? And you and I think we can pick on Satan and blow him off like that? What a mega struggle that's going on. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels. Michael is pictured as the head of the host of all hosts. But there's been one that's rebelled against Michael and God. His name was Lucifer. Lucifer means angel of light. And here is this one. He's given all kinds of names. Let's just look. They'll appear here. It says, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So the angels and the host of heaven, and it's being reflected on earth. Battle in heaven and battle in earth going on. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. Notice his names: great dragon, old serpent, devil, Satan, deceiver. They were cast out of the heaven into the world. And where is Satan dominant today? This battle's been brought to us. So here we find this war. Let's look at those names for just a moment. The great dragon. This speaks great, mega dragon. It's the magnitude of his power on earth. I must come back there again today. It just sometimes seems like he is overwhelmed and already won. Could I hear an amen to that? Does it not seem that Satan, it just seems like, how does he seem to have so much power? This is the domain. This is his last stand. This is where he's going to still try to take out Christ. This is where it's all going to end up for him. And this is where we come to Revelation chapter 19, where he is finally going to be cast into that great place of fire and brimstone forever. But he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it. So there was war in heaven, and Michael, his angels come. Verse 8. I'm sorry, I want to go back. The great dragon, he's called that old serpent. Many of the commentators go back to the idea, great dragon, the magnitude, old serpent, speaking this is an old battle all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Nothing new. That old serpent's been around, slithering around for all these years. My pastor, when I grew up, preached on prophecy for 4 years, from my ninth grade to my 12th year. Had a large chart of dispensationalism that went from this side of the auditorium to that side, and it hung down probably 12 feet. And he had a yardstick, and he would point up here, and he'd talk about. And on that chart, there was a snake. And it pictured Satan, and it showed him coming in the garden, and it showed him in all the different places, and then finally, in the neatest places where he was cast into the lake, he was finally destroyed. That was pretty cool. My pastor said it was interesting. Somebody that graduated from the little Bible college that he was in, they often would get these charts as a graduation present. They were quite expensive, and maybe a relative would buy them. But they had been taught so much prophecy, then they would preach out of them, just like my pastor was doing. And a friend down in Pennsylvania was preaching on this. I had it hanging up here in the church, and the church burnt down. Got all done. There was just a couple cross pieces left over, and his chart was burnt. And the only thing that was left was the snake hanging there. It was almost like Satan's just reaching right into that congregation, but he was left hanging right there to just sort of smile and laugh at us. He's the old serpent. And has he slithered into your life a time or two? Has he come out? So he's this great dragon. He's the old serpent. He's called the devil. Do you know the word devil? We talked about it. Means slanderer. He's the one that slanders good people. I don't like to get in politics, but the best thing I can think of is just watching the Republicans and Democrats lie about each other. Slandering each other. Just get up and say, so-and-so did something that's a lie. Satan's an extrant. He is the devil, the slanderer. Does he like to lie about preachers? Missionaries? Deacons? Yeah. He's an old slanderer. Has he ever lied about you? Ooh, it's awful. It makes you want to quit sometimes when somebody lies about your good intentions. That you're good as evil spoken of. That's Satan. That's what that word devil means. The word Satan is the word adversary. Don't ever get the idea that he's your friend. Don't pet him. Don't love on Satan. Don't give him room. Don't let him in. And then we find here our present whole world, Satan would love to destroy it. And here, this deceiver, he's called the deceiver. And how at the end, there are verses that we've looked at already that he would deceive, even as it were, the very elect and saved. Satan is a pretty manipulative, slandering, lying, opposition deceiver. This is his description. And this is who he is. And so it says that he was cast out, and his angels were cast out of heaven. And here's the battle, verse 10. And I heard a voice saying, I had you underlined it. Now is come salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren, who's that Satan, is what? Cast down. He is no longer an authority. He has no standing in heaven. Think about heaven as a place where the court is, and now it has come out the ark of the testimony, and the judge God has ruled, and Satan has been cast out, and he has no more authority. He's been cast down. He's been overcome. So now has come this redemption that Jesus, we've celebrated many weeks of the redemption of Christ. He has brought us salvation. We get so used to the word salvation. He rescued us. Now has come salvation and strength. That's the same word, dunamis, we talk about. Power. He has given us salvation and he's empowered us. And he's given us the kingdom of our God. And we shall rule and reign with him in his kingdom. And the power of his Christ. You said, I thought you already talked about power. This power is different than the other. One is the word power, like dynamite, dunamis. And it's referred to here as strength. But when it says, and he has been given power, it means, and Jesus has been given authority. Jesus has been restored as the rightful ruler of this world. Redemption has come. And the angels rejoice, but the battle is not over for Satan. Let's just look here, if we will, for a moment. Verse 11. And they overcame Satan, Lucifer, all the names we hear, the old dragon, by three things. By the blood of the Lamb. Do you remember? We went back in Revelation chapter 5. Whoa, worry. What can we do? There's no one. Remember the Lamb? As he were slain from the foundation of the earth, steps forth and he takes that book and begins to open the seals. And all the process that we've come forth, and now we've come to the court date and God has ruled. And he says, you have been cast out of heaven, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You're not saved by your good works. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We've talked much about the blood. I wouldn't minimize the blood. The blood is from that same bloody Satan that has fought against us. Jesus, God, took that lamb and made the skin coats. And there that shed blood of Jesus has prevailed against that red dragon, that bloody dragon. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. In court, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. They overcame him by the validity of their lives, of their testimonies. The word of their testimonies, the credibility of their witness before God. And they prevailed. Satan, the blood of Christ, and by the trueness of their testimony. Remember what Satan has been doing? In a moment we're going to refer to it. He's been accusing the brethren how much? Day and you know, some people bring lawsuits every time you turn around. That's Satan. But they came by who they were, the true sons of God, by the word of their testimony, the credibility of their witness. You know what that makes me stop and think about? What's my witness like today? I'd like to overcome Satan. Well, I'm saved. I'm underneath the blood. I know I'm saved. But what's my life like? Do I have a credible witness? Would you like to overcome Satan in your family and at work and in this community and in our country? Say amen. It has a lot to do with your testimony. Today, Brother Ronk sort of touched on that in our men's class in different places. That he spoke and he talked. It's awful hard when you go out and you witness to somebody and they say, I would go to your church, but I know some people that go there and you couldn't catch me dead in the place they worship. What a sad thing. I grew up in a small community. I understand that people still know people that are in the graveyard and their testimony lives on. It's sad. But they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And not to overlook it, please, verse 11. And they loved not their lives unto the end. That was a commitment, wasn't it? Oh, Christians, what's your commitment like? What's the depth of your commitment? Here, their commitment was they gave their lives for Christ. They loved not their lives to the end. They fought for Christ. They lived for Christ. They were willing to die for Christ. Therefore, rejoice, ye in heaven. Satan has been cast. The court has ruled against him. He has been put over here on this earth. The realm of his sphere has been reduced. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye dwell in the heavens. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Are you an inhabitant of the earth? Do you live on earth? So what do we? Are we in the rejoice or the woe? Well, thank you for four of you. Are we in the rejoice or the woe? We're in the woe. Because look at the next chapters here. Now the battle has come to us from the heavens. And we're going to find this battle enjoined. And so it says, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in the woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, and he's agitated. Look at him. Having great what? Wrath. Do you remember back in chapter 11, we found this is sort of taking off of, it says in verse 18, and the nations were angry. And now we've got the nations that are angry. We've got the Antichrist that's angry. We have Satan that's angry. He's been cast down. Yeah, great weight, great wrath, because he knoweth. And who's the he? Satan. What does Satan know at this point in his life? He's got a short time. He's got a short time. The inhabitants of the earth, the devil has come down. He's got great wrath, and he figures it's really not over yet. Sort of reminds me of a candidate, and they've run for office. I don't care, Republican, Democrat, they're running for office, and it's 4 o'clock in the morning, the votes have come in, and the votes are 60% to 40%, and the guy at 40% should come out and say, I lost. Satan should come forward and say, I've lost. But he doesn't believe it. And he's going to pitch a royal fit. And that's these next 3.5 years of this great tribulation that's going to go on here. He knows he has but a short time. A time where he's going to go at it. Oh, Satan is desperate. Satan is vicious. Satan is a bloody person. Satan has no conscience. Satan is a destroyer. He's a liar from the beginning. We know this, and yet, how do we fall under his deception? For he is, just like in the Garden of Eden, when he charmed Satan, charmed Eve, do you remember? He's a charmer. He's a liar. And we could talk about this big struggle, and we could talk about all this great tribulation, and we're going to go into the second half of this chapter, and the battle is now being enjoined, and now the things are going to be rolled out. But Satan is, could we say, desperate? When is an animal the most vicious? When he's cornered. Today, Brother Ronk was talking about being out in the woods and a bear. Well, bear is going by, he's probably not going to bother you. But if you sort of confront him and corner him, and you got to make a, you are going to get bit. And Satan is down for the count, and he's got a short time, and he still thinks he could swallow that baby. And this is what this chapter embraces. So let me We've taken a lot of time tonight, but let me give you some questions to end this chapter. We're going to start with verse 13 next Sunday night, Lord willing, but I want to ask you some questions. Don't just pack up, just listen to me. I wonder what Satan would be able to lay at God's feet today to accuse me. I'm talking about us. It says he's there how often? And he goes over there and he says, let me tell you about that Richard Butts, that's one of your preachers. Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about Pastor Stephen. You know, he's such a great youth pastor, but let me tell you the truth about him. Did you see what he did? Did you see what Mrs. Butts did? Did you see what Brother Austin did? Boy, he can lay it out to the kids, but I tell you what. Does that sound like Satan? Do you know what? It's bad enough when he lies. It's bad enough worse when we hand him the knife. You understand what I mean by that? I wonder tonight if there's some things in your life that grieves the heart of God, and God can say, you're right. You're right. And there is Satan. You know, we had a boy in our class when I was my first year teaching. His name was Kent Morrison. Debbie knows exactly the story. This little blonde-haired, blue-eyed angel was a devil. We'd go out in playground, and the kids would be playing, and he'd go up and he'd say to one of the kids, did you know that Susie over here said that you're fat? Will you tell her that she's ugly? And what? Did you know what he said over there? He said you're ugly. Will you tell him? He's stupid. Well, did you know that he said you're... And next thing you know, these two are bam, wham! And do you know what he did? He would go, Mr. Butts, do you know these two are fighting over here? He was an instigator and a tattletale and a liar. I thought, you blonde-haired, blue-eyed little devil. Satan loves to do that before God. Did we not, about a month and a half, 2 months ago, through the life of Job? Praise God, Job passed a pretty big test, didn't he? But it also makes me think maybe I wouldn't have passed much of a test. Come on. That's my question. First question is, what is Satan able to lay out and accuse you of with validity? Number two, it says the word of your testimony is your credibility. Are you credible in your witness to your family, to your neighbors, to the people you work with and go to school? Do they consider you credible? Are you the real deal? By the word of their testimony. What kind of testimony do you have? You overcame by the blood. Amen, amen, the blood. And the word of their testimony. I don't want to exaggerate this. We know the power of the blood, but God puts right next to that power of the blood my testimony. That's sort of really, boy, it makes me stop and realize my life counts both ways. And they love not their lives to the end. Are you willing to lay down your life for Christ? Today, Brother Ronk talked about what fears do you have that you hold back? You know, if you're dead already in Christ, then why do you fear dying? If we believe he is the resurrection of the life, what do we have to lose? You can't hurt a dead man. And yet somebody accuses us and lies at us and gets after us, and we're willing to drop out of church. Quit. They love not their lives or their reputations or what people could say about them to the end. Are you willing to lay down your life? Even more important, are you under the blood? Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be wounded in battle for Christ? I think some of us might have been wounded over the years. Satan might have gored on us, and there might have been some blood that he, that great red dragon, has drawn from you in the battle. Is that enough to make you quit? Some of you got some battle scars here tonight. But you can't hurt a dead Christian, a dead to this world Christian. They overcame him. He's a defeated foe. His time is limited. He's cornered. He's vicious. Make sure you stay close to Christ. Let's bow our heads, please. Lord, I thank you for the things we've learned tonight. I know there's tons more to draw from this. I pray, Lord, that as we have tried to absorb these things, that we would understand that you are the overcomer, you are the victor. And in you, Father, we can live a consistent life. And Satan, even though he doesn't understand his defeat, we can hide ourselves in you. Father, speak to our hearts tonight as we consider our part of this chapter. In Jesus' name, with heads.